the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the New Testament and the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 9, and we read the whole of the chapter. It's a slightly long chapter, but it's a story, and we need the whole of the story. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 9, at verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus said this, and he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the man's eyes with the clay, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, it can't be him. It's like him." And the man said, "I am the man." They said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus." He didn't really know very much about it, you see. "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is this man called Jesus?" And he said, "I don't know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man Jesus is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he had opened your eyes?" And the man said, "He's a prophet." We could almost say, he must be a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, the man's parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. I'm not good in the realm of theology. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" That was just a wee bit cheeky, wasn't it? And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is a marvel. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born in utter sin. Would you, ordinary character that you are, would you teach us, the educated leaders of the people? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man or the Son of God? He answered, Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and it is he who speaks to you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this, and they said to him, Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, We see, and still don't believe, your guilt remains. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you open your Bibles at John's Gospel chapter 9 so that we can study together this altogether fascinating story that in some ways is full of tragedy and full of drama, but also quite a bit of humor. I'm quite sure the blind man, having received his sight, reached a stage where he was enjoying immensely his confrontation with the Pharisees, and I don't blame him. We have emphasized in this Sunday morning series of studies, we have emphasized again and again that in the seven signs or miracles or wonderful things that John has selected to include in his story of the gospel, the clear intention is to focus on Jesus. And the specific purpose of thus focusing on Jesus is to encourage all who hear to believe and to put their trust in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior and as the Lord of their lives. And in the first five studies of this series, we have seen Jesus in situations of joy, the wedding at Cana, situation of sorrow, the important man whose son was so ill, situation of brokenness, the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, a situation of need, the crowd of 5,000 who were hungry and who had nothing to eat, and Jesus fed them with the loaves and the fishes given to him by the little boy. And in our last study last Sunday morning, we saw Jesus in a situation of error and confusion on the part of the disciples. And I find it altogether encouraging and comforting that when disciples make mistakes and are in a state of confusion, Jesus comes to them walking in the water, and when he comes, he brings his own peace. And now in this story in John's Gospel chapter 9, we see Jesus in a situation that is marked by the baffling perplexities of human experience. This man, we are not told how old he was obviously an adult, even his parents say now he's a full age, this man born blind. Let me indicate what I mean by the baffling perplexities of the human situation, and let me express it this way. The man born blind had been a baby who never saw his mother's face, a boy who never saw his friends or what his friends were doing, a growing lad and a growing young man who never saw the fishing boats going out onto the Sea of Galilee. He never saw the spring flowers. He never saw the brightness of the sun. He never saw people. He never saw the house of God. Oh, he was told it was there. He was told it was magnificent. He was told that this was here and that was there. But he never saw any of these things. He was a man born blind. And then on one specific day, Jesus Christ came into this man's situation. And the coming of Jesus Christ into that man's situation transformed everything. The story begins, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from his birth. And we have to read into the story that obviously Jesus stopped. He saw the blind man begging near the temple, and Jesus stopped. And before Jesus was able to say anything, his disciples, they really were an awful crowd for talking before they thought. His disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And as the story goes on, there are so many wonderful things and indeed so many amusing things that it's very difficult to know where to start. And it's very, very difficult to deal with this story in one sermon. As a matter of fact, as I read the story, I felt in a sense that I was preaching the sermon by simply reading the story. Because the story said, look, there's Jesus. That's what he can do, and what he did for him, he can do it for you. Mind you, if you know your Bibles at all, you'll be aware of the fact that already in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, at verse 35, we have mentioned this, we find Jesus saying, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Later on at the Lord's table, we'll read the words where Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's a promise. And if your heart is hungry for life that is eternal, Jesus said, "Oh, if you're hungry, if you're really hungry, you'll be filled. I am the bread of life." And then in chapter 37, at verse 37, we find Jesus saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And when I read that as I prepared for this service, I went right back to John chapter 4, at verse 13, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, saying to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the poor woman, from that sordid kind of life that she had been living, no doubt looking for happiness, said, "Oh, sir, give me this water, so that I won't thirst anymore." He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. In chapter 8 at verse 12, we find Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so we come to the beginning of chapter 9. The man born blind. I'd read this chapter a few times. I'd thought about it in the course of the week. I was wondering how to preach on a chapter like this. I found myself thinking of a hymn that I learned, oh, many, many years ago. It's not in our hymn book. It's not in the Redemption hymn book. It's not in another hymn book that I looked up. I don't know where I learned it. But the hymn said, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And I thought, that's the man. By the end of the chapter, he's saying, oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. And I suppose Peter, who was among the disciples on this occasion, never forgot this story. And when he was writing his first epistle, you could read it for yourself in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He speaks of God who calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the story of the man born blind. And in a sense, this man's story is a parable of every man, because in a very real, literal sense, we are all born spiritually blind, and we are spiritually blind until Jesus opens our eyes. And sometimes the opening of our eyes is like a blinding light, like Paul on the Damascus Road. But for many, many others, the opening of our eyes is a gradual opening and focusing of our eyes, and gradually we begin to see the gospel clearly, and we begin to see Jesus clearly. In the story here, it is quite clear that the initiative was with Jesus. I've written down in my bit of sermon notes, the beggar, the blind beggar man, just happened to be sitting there as Jesus went past. But then you see, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in God. The blind man was just there. And Jesus stopped, and he may have expected Jesus to give him some alms. Mind you, in the story there is no record of the man asking anything. He'd been blind from birth, he'd been a beggar all his days, and he just sat there perhaps with his wee tin can by his feet, just sitting and hoping that every now and again some kind-hearted person would toss him a coin or two. This man born blind, I think, was reconciled to this kind of life. Life as it had been for him all along the line. This is how it had been. This is how it had always been. This is how it would always be. He didn't expect anything at all. And the story says, as he passed by, Jesus saw a man. Jesus saw. Jesus noticed. That's a great word for people who feel terribly insignificant. Jesus notices. Maybe some days when you're standing at the kitchen sink peeling the potatoes or vegetables or something like that, and for various reasons two great big tears going down your cheeks, Jesus notices. He does. It's one of the reasons why I like Jesus. He notices. And Jesus saw the man. Jesus noticed. Jesus saw the man's need and felt the man's need. And Jesus saw that this meeting between him and the man was no accident, no coincidence. I remember on one occasion I was away preaching for one of the young ministers. And on a Sunday evening, I was preaching on the story of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and the woman with the issue of blood. Marvelous story in Mark chapter 4 and 5. In the course of the following week, the young minister phoned me to say, by the way, I thought you'd be interested to know, Mr. Flip, there were two ladies in church on Sunday evening. They'd never been to our church before. They lived somewhere else. And one of them has spoken to me since the weekend. And the young minister said, you'll never believe this, Mr. Flip, but for years she suffered from an issue of blood. What a coincidence. I think over the next few weeks that woman was brought to faith, because she heard a story about somebody just like her. And she heard what Jesus did for the woman in the Bible story. And she must have thought, well, if he did it for her, he can do it for me. And she will be another one who'll sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. God was in this situation, you see. And Jesus didn't wait for the man to appeal to him. Jesus didn't ask the man if he wanted to be cured. I suppose you could say it was rather impolite of Jesus interfering in this man's life. And Jesus said to the man, said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And he said this and spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, anointed the man's eyes with the clay and said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man went. Well, this story is full of miracles. The man went, and he washed in the pool of Siloam, and he came back, seeing. Maybe the blind man, being a good Jew, had been told the stories of the Old Testament and how the prophet on one occasion had told Naaman the leper to go and wash in Jordan. And Naaman washed in Jordan, and he was cured of his leprosy. I don't know what... Oh, that's wrong. It's wrong of me to say, I don't know what made this man go. I do know. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus made the clay and anointed the man's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, the man went. But we've got to pause for a moment with the question of the disciples. Not because we can explain, but because we can learn. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The interesting thing is, what the disciples saw here was a problem. And they approached the problem on the basis of a theological or a philosophical discussion. They said, it's an awful tragedy, the man born blind. What's the explanation? Why? Oh, how often we ministers and in sore situations are asked that question, why? And we've just said, I don't know. I can't explain the mysteries of life. The disciples saw a problem or a discussion, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saw a God-given opportunity. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him, we must work the works of him. In a sense, the words just flow right on. But then you see, people and disciples of all generations ask, why? And there is a tendency still for people to do the same as the disciples and to link specific actions with specific results. Who sinned? Was it this man? Well, but he was born blind, so they're really saying, is it true, as some of the rabbis say, that a child can sin before it is actually born, and this is why this man was born blind? You say, oh, surely not. Oh, I agree with you. Or was it his parents who sinned? And as a result of the parents' sin, this is what happened. I think the disciples were asking the wrong questions. What we've got to keep in mind as we face all these human tragedies is that sin entered the world when our first Father Adam sinned. That's what the Bible said. Sin entered into the world and created confusion and chaos and disorder. And ever since then, the world and human nature have been wrong, disordered, and this is why there are all sorts of tragedies. And it is in that kind of context, it's in that kind of world, that God's saving grace and saving power are manifested. But I want to make another comment as we hurry on. Sin does have consequences. No one gets AIDS unless they do what God has forbidden. And in doing what God has forbidden, other people are implicated. And it is true also that parents need to be very careful, because parents can pass on consequences. And is it not true that we read of babies born as heroin addicts? Yes. The baby didn't take the drugs. Who sinned? The parents. And the consequences are there. And the need in situations as we face all the tragedies and the hurt and the brokenness and the blindness of human experience, the need is not for speculation, nor for explanations, but for faith. And so we come back to this man born blind, who did what Jesus told him and came seeing. Now, what fascinates me in this story is that this man knew the tremendous change in his life. He knew the benefits that had come into his life. He was aware of the new possibilities that were open to him. And he certainly was aware of a new enjoyment in his life. There was a bounce about the man that there had never been before. And he knew all this before he understood who Jesus was. But put it into contemporary language. He was converted before he knew. And not a few ministers have had the marvelous experience in pastoral counseling of having to say to somebody, but you know what's happened to you? No. You've become a Christian. Have I? Are you sure? Then you begin to talk and explain. Oh yes. I see it. Well, that's the story of this man. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought, he said. And they said, but who did it? He said, well, I'm not very sure. Oh, I love this story. I really do. And we read in verse 9 of the story that the neighbors saw the change in this man. And they couldn't believe it. Oh, now, no doubt some of the neighbors always being the same, would have said, oh, it'll not last. But it did. They saw the change in the man, and they couldn't believe it. And they were saying, is it the same man? Are we making a mistake? Is it the same man? And the man said, yes, it's me. It's really me. And they said, but you're different. You're changed. And he said, I know. I remember speaking to someone in our own congregation. Hope they won't be embarrassed by my referring to it. But as we talked, I said to this person, you're changed. And the person, I know. Oh, it was a lovely experience. I thought about it for weeks afterwards. The artless way that young person said, I know. I'm different. I'm changed. Well, the man was like that. And they said, well, but who's done this to you? And he said, well, it was a man called Jesus. Well, it's not very clear theologically, is it? That's not the statement of a man who sees spiritual issues with crystal clarity. Of course it isn't. A man called Jesus. I want to pause for a moment here and just say this as we hurry on. Time's going. Think about it. Are there people here this morning who say, well, you know, preacher, I am different. Things are different. Attitudes are different. Life is different. There seems to be a new kindling of interests and things that haven't been part of my life before. Oh, I think you've met up with Jesus. Because that's the things that he does. I didn't know all that much about theology and doctrine, and I'm not terribly sure if I even understood the word converted when I became a Christian. But what I do know is that my life became different. And when I went off the naval ship in the harbour in Bombay and went into Bombay, I was doing different things from what I had been formerly doing. There had been a change, you see. And it was Jesus. But then you see, this man wasn't at all sure who Jesus was. And they said, where is he? Well, I don't know. Well, who is he? The man really didn't know. That it's like that right to the end of the story. Because at the end of the story, Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man said, well, sir, I'd be very grateful if you would tell me who he is. And Jesus said to the man, you've met him? Oh, no, says the man, I don't think I've ever met the Son of God. And Jesus said, you're looking at him. And he didn't know. It's a marvelous story, isn't it? You see, things weren't yet in focus. We are told in the story, verse 13, they, and I'm not sure who they were, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. And I think we begin to see here the unbelief of secular thinking. A man born blind, and now we can say, oh, that kind of thing doesn't happen. Well, said the man, it happened to me. You can't argue with that, can you? You see here the prejudice of mere religion. The only thing that concerned the Pharisees here was that Jesus had broken their rules of the Sabbath. They didn't mention that he'd worked a marvelous miracle. Oh, he's broken the rules of the Sabbath. That's far more important than anything else, they said. You see in this story, right from verse 13 down to verse 25, the ruthlessness of men who were determined to keep power in their own hands. Oh, there's a whole lot here, really, especially if you look at it beginning at verse 16, right through the next few verses. There's a lot here about brainwashing and the kind of questioning that we associate with the KGB and that kind of thing. The intimidation, they hammered away with questions. And they weren't making any progress, so they decided then to divide the family, to divide the son from the parents and the parents from the son, and they weren't managing that either. And they prolonged the questions, and they prolonged the questions. And then there was the outburst of indignation, you know, sort of asserting their authority. It's a terrible story in that bit of the story. And down in verse 22, you see something of the fear of men that keeps some people from confessing Christ. But the facts are stated in verses 20 and 21. He is our son and he's changed. Ask him. He's a grown man. Ask him. Verse 25, they had said to the man, give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner. Jesus said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And later on, as we pointed out when we were reading the scriptures, beginning as it in verse 26, The man becomes a little bold. Oh, you're showing interest. Do you want to be a disciple? Was the man already thinking that he was a disciple? And they reviled him. They said, who do you think we are? We are God's teachers, verse 34. You were born in utter sin. That proof of that was your blindness. Would you teach us? And they cast. Now, they cast him out means they excommunicated him. They formally put him out of God's house, and then you're not allowed to come back. In a sense, these men were saying, there's neither power nor grace in our religion, and our churches are half empty, and they'll soon be completely empty, and we're not sure what we believe. We're not even sure if there's anything to believe. But we're not going to listen to the likes of you, and we're not going to change. We're not going to have anything to do with this wonder-working Jesus. And while all this was going on, and here's the end of the sermon, while all this was going on, there was no sign of Jesus. Had you noticed that? After verse 7, Jesus disappears from the scene. And when all this was going on, Jesus didn't hurry to the man's side to support him and help him to answer the questions. Jesus left the man to work it out for himself in the face of criticism. Then verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And Jesus found him. Because you see, Jesus went looking for him. And Jesus really said to the man, you know the change that I've brought to your life, don't you? You know that it won't be easy to be a disciple and to confess me and to follow me. You know, don't you, that your lack of understanding doesn't limit me. The man nodded. And Jesus said to him, do you believe? I think the man gave a wee nod. And Jesus said to the man, will you trust me? I think the man gave a wee nod. Will you go with me? The man gave a wee nod. And then maybe he swallowed hard. Lord, I believe. And a new disciple took the first faltering steps. I wondered how to end the sermon. I remember the story of a great preacher of a past generation. In a small church, it was Communion Sunday. The people were well down to the front of the church. And as the cup was being passed, the old preacher, they called him Rabbi Duncan, he was a Hebrew professor, saw this woman weeping like to break her heart. And from behind the communion table, the old minister said to the servant lass, tack it, woman, it's for sinners. Tack it, woman, man, old or young, it's for sinners. But oh, as we come to the Lord's table, don't take the cup if you're not taking Jesus. Let's sing our communion hymn.